Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle in no wise shall pass from the law, till all be fulfilled.
To commune with you. Is that our desire today?
Amen.
Amen. This year, I've been honored and blessed to be elected as the youth leader. And in doing so, I've been talking to our youth and planning for the upcoming year. And so our goal is to begin to lay a foundation, to begin to erect a structure, to begin to lay and set out a set of pillars that they can follow, a path that they can be guided by. And it is a process. It's a process that we're going to be following to make sure that they know what God is all about, who Jesus Christ is. And it's a process that I think we as adults need to remind ourselves of, and it's the reason why we're here. It's the reason why we come to church. It's the reason why we have chosen, why God, chose us and we accepted his invitation to be called Christians. Amen? Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. It says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." This is a two-part message I will be presenting. The title of the first part this month is called Truth or Consequences. The title of my message next month will be called Evergreen. Shall we pray? Dear God, we praise you for life, health, and strength. We praise you for being our sovereign God. We praise you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to planet Earth to die for all of our sins and iniquities. We say thank you. Thank you. Thank you for answering our prayers and providing for our needs. Many are grieved and heavy laden with the cares, stresses, and obligations which this life brings. Many are consumed with the tasks and responsibilities laid before us. Therefore, we come to you with all of our burdens and debts, which weighs us down emotionally, spiritually, and physically. We ask you to be God in our lives. Teach us your word. Provide within us your Holy Spirit. Develop within us your character, which will transform our lives. Please help us because we cannot help ourselves. Please be with me as I present your words. Let your words be my words. Let your spirit become my spirit. Let your actions become my actions. And let our characters be reflection of those individuals who have a covenant relationship with you. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Throughout history, throughout the annals of time, historians have recorded numerous characteristics which are common among successful people. It really does not matter if these individuals are entrepreneurs, engineers, scientists, composers, craftsmen, musicians, athletes, inventors, designers, attorneys, doctors of medicines or doctors of philosophy, a college professor or a elementary school teacher. They all possess certain common character traits that are not limited but are inclusive all the same. Each spent hours daily developing their skills. Whether in the classroom, receiving a post-high school education or post-undergrad education, or in the court or the diamond as an athlete, practicing and holding their skills, you must invest the time required to learn, to develop your talent, obtain a good vocation and education. You must practice that your fears do not rule you, but you understand your weaknesses to control your fears. Each love what they are doing. It is their passion. They're committed to being committed to their craft. A bulldog mentality would never give up. That's what they possess. I'm not sure who wrote this, but a famous person once stated, "Necessity is the greatest author of many inventions." You do what must be done. Many are self-motivated. Mark Twain once wrote, "The best way to cheer yourself up is to cheer everyone else up around you." Muhammad Ali in his heyday had a person in his corner called Boudini Brown. I'm not sure if you ever know who he was. He was the first original hype man. He was always asked the question, "Tell him who you are." He says, "I'm the champ. Tell him what you're going to do. I'm going to knock this guy out. Tell him what is your goal." He was always hyping him up. Do you have a hype man? Everyone needs one. They share what they've learned, acquired, and developed. Whether you're a creator or a composer, many of these successful individuals have become philanthropists. Comedian and entertainer Bill Cosby and his wife Camille donated over hundreds of millions of dollars to HBC schools, historical black colleges, to further the educational opportunities for the inner city youth. When adversity comes, and it will come, you must not retreat. Dennis Whatley, R.M. Witt, states, "Success in life comes not from holding a good hand, but in playing a poor hand well." Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had to do the impossible so that we could live the possible, eternal life. Jesus was sent on a mission where he could not fail. Imagine if someone gives you a responsibility and says, "There's no room for failure. You must succeed. There's no second chance." He had one opportunity. He had one bite of the apple, one swipe of the ball, one shot at the basket. This was it. You know, in life, when you've matured, or you can be completely honest with yourself, within your mind, in that quiet place, when you can reflect effectively without any excuses, you may realize that you are a composite of choices, decisions, and amalgamations of opportunities that you've chosen and paths and directions that you've chosen in life, and that you're not in your position and place by chance. When you go to a restaurant, you ask the maitre d' may ask you, "Would you prefer to dine inside or outside, especially in the summertime? Would you like something to drink, water or juice? Would you like rice or pasta with that meal?" The store clerk may ask you for paper or plastic. Transportation may be by plane or train, bus or car, subway or taxi. There's always an argument over the East Coast versus the West Coast, North or South. Do you want to live upstairs or downstairs? Do you like cars that move fast or just cruise along and move slow? For single women, you may ask yourself, "Do I want to date a Christian guy or do I want the bad boy?" Just for you guys, you may say, "Hey, do I want the Christian woman or the party girl? Or what thus says the Lord, or is it my prerogative?" Regular or unleaded gas, medium or supersize it, plaid or solid, tie or bow tie, lace or loafers, carnation or lilies, roses or daffodils, what's your choice, maple or oak, college or university, junior college or trade school, trust or unbelief, faith or doubt, righteousness or wickedness, truth or consequences. Early in Christ's ministry, immediately after he was baptized, he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. He was asked a series of questions presented to him. These questions were to take advantage of his weakened physical condition. Each question would yield a specific response, action, or reveal a decision already made. Each temptation reveals the devil's approach towards us in numerous circumstances. I want you to understand this. If the devil used this approach with Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago, why would Lucifer not do the same thing to us today? Each temptation had his own death trap. If Jesus Christ did not choose wisely, he would die. If Jesus Christ did not choose correctly, we would not have an opportunity for eternal life. Let's read Matthew chapter 4. Let's start with verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. I'm reading out of the King James Version. Once you have it, please say amen. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, if thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil, reading verse 8, taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Verse 9, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Verse 11 says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." The Bible properly records Jesus' responses. When you read this story, what comes to your mind? I'm pretty sure you've heard of this before. But we're going to understand that it was not by chance that Jesus' ministry started off with a test. When you read this story, what are your thoughts? When I read this story, I can only imagine what I would have said. When I read this story, I only could imagine what some of my family members or friends would have said. If you have not eaten for 40 days or 40 nights, what would you have done? Some of us cannot fast for a day or a couple hours. Many of us become grumpy, anxious, and miserable and irritable when you're ready to eat. No one in here is like that, are they? When it's dinner time, do you wait on your family members? "Let's eat now! We gotta eat now!" The food's gonna get up and walk off. When we're hungry, we want to eat immediately, right? I see smiling faces out there. I guess that's an amen. Yes. What training did he go through? How did he prepare for this? Did he know what questions would be asked? Verse 1, Satan did not lead Jesus into temptation. I want you to understand this. Satan did not lead Jesus into temptation. The Holy Spirit did. This temptation took place after Jesus was baptized. Many times, spiritual victories are often followed by testing. I'll say that again. Many times, spiritual victories are often followed by testing. I remind you of Elijah on Mount Carmel. He had just defeated Jezebel, or God defeated Jezebel through Elijah. He was probably on the biggest high, one of the biggest high you could ever imagine in the Bible. For she had slain the prophets and the Christians and so many people for so many years. And in one swoop, fire came down and consumed them all. And with fear, he ran away. Review that story in 1 Kings chapter 19, I believe. Jesus' response to all three temptations was to quote the word of God, showing his followers the power of the scriptures in battling the evil one. There was nothing wrong. I want you to understand this, because many people get confused in this. There was nothing wrong morally with turning stones into bread. I'm going to say that again. There was nothing wrong morally turning stones into bread. Satan, however, was tempting Jesus to do a miracle outside of the Father's will. And we must understand that. We should never step outside of God's will, even if it was the right thing to do. Uriah saw the Ark of the Covenant falling. Quickly, he reached up to touch it, to put it into place. But was that what God required him to do? No, he touched it, and what happened to him? He died. If it would have fallen down, I'm pretty sure the Lord could have sent a legion of angels to resurrect that bad boy from wherever it was laid. But he thought, I'm going to help God out. Satan was tempting Jesus to do a miracle outside of God's will. This explains why the quote of Deuteronomy 8:3 is very important. I want you to look up Deuteronomy 8:3. Write this down when you get home. It says, bread alone does not sustain life. Ultimately, God is the one who sustains all life. So this was Satan's first temptation, wrapped in hunger. And think about it. How many people fell to hunger in the Bible? Esau gave up his birthright for something to eat. Okay? Hunger. Got to be careful. Second temptation, Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. Throw yourself down. In quoting the protective promises of Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12 to Jesus, Satan omitted, got to be careful, Satan omitted the words to keep you in all ways. Got to understand, we're dealing with a wily veteran here. He knows the scriptures better than you do. If Michael Jordan walks to me and say, hey, let's play a game, I'm not going to choose basketball. At 50 years old, I'm not going to, at 53 years old, I'm not going to choose basketball. He's 53. I think he still can beat me right now. I'll say ping pong. Let's go ice skating. He'll look at me, what? Play golf. I think I can beat him in golf. Let's play golf, okay? You don't choose basketball, okay? So you don't go to their home court. Satan is looking at this man, not totally, he knows that this is the Son of God. He believes that this is him, so he's going to go, they're going mano a mano now, head to head. Satan hated Jesus in heaven. He hates him on earth. He says, hey, you on my home turf now. If you follow sports, everyone plays for what in the playoffs? Home field advantage. You're not in heaven now. Big Papa can't protect you. It's you and me. Jesus, knowing the scriptures, realized that Satan omitted these words. I'm going to read this up. I'm going to look this up. Let's look this up. Psalms chapter 91, Old Testament. Psalms chapter 91, verses 11 and 12. He told him, just cast yourself down. Don't worry about it. Once you found Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12, please say amen. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. See, he left this part, to keep thee in all ways. Is God's angels going to keep you in all ways if you are in the wrong place? If God's angels are going to keep you in all ways if you are doing the wrong things? If God's angels are going to keep you in all ways when you find yourself in a situation that you were told not to be in, don't enter that house. Don't go to that club. Don't hang out with this person. No. Satan tempted Jesus to gain public attention through spectacle rather than through his righteous life and message. Unfortunately, today in our pop culture, entertainers, athletes, and politicians many times crave the spotlight. They desire the applause and accolades and accept it by the masses. Deuteronomy 6:16 emphasizes that one should not test God. We're not to test God. There's only one case in the Bible. The Lord asked the Israelites to put him to the test. Does anyone know where it is? There you go. Thank you, Charles. One test, tithing. He says, by giving to him, they could test whether he will fulfill his promise to bless them. Malachi 3:10. Ironically, and that's what we strive for every day. We get up, punch that clock, go to work. God takes the most important asset that we need other than the breath of life, the means to earn a living. Number three, third temptation. Satan offered Jesus Christ all the riches of the world. He had taken him to even now a higher mountain, overlooking all a huge valley where he could see the future kingdoms of the world, and offered them unto Jesus if he would only bow down and worship him. Christ rebuked the devil after asking for worship and temptation to do exactly the opposite of what the Israelites were called upon to do. Specifically in reference to Jesus, Satan was offering a crown without the cross. He was offering eternal life without any sacrifice. I want you to look up these texts of scriptures on your own. Ephesians 6:11, 13, and 14. He, Jesus, defeated Satan with consistent, meaningful use of the scripture. What was in Christ's DNA? How did he develop this mindset in order to do this miraculous feat? In order to go to war, you must be properly trained. I've never been in the military service, but I believe boot camp is 13 to 16 weeks. Anyone knows? I think that's about right. Is that about right? Deborah's nodding her head. 13 to 16 weeks. Then additional training. If you're assigned to special forces or a special branch of the armed services, how did he learn the scriptures so well? You see, the scriptures were taught to him at a young age. They were practiced in the home. They were practiced in daily living. They were practiced in interactions with people. He read the Bible. You know, in the South, when African Americans were not allowed to read, the Bible was the only thing they were allowed to have in their domicile or dwelling. That became the first, I would say, school book. Ironically, do you know you become changed by what you view, by what you read? This year, the youth department will begin our study this fall, focusing upon temperance. Our young people come from various backgrounds, cultures, and lifestyles. However, we are all meeting on this central point. We're going to all converge upon this central theme, to be like him. Therefore, we're going to look very carefully at the life of Christ. And we're going to start off with temperance and look and study the life of Christ, of how he became so committed to being committed. As Jesus began to preach, he began to expound on certain values, certain virtues and principles. He began to lay the foundation that was common to mankind, common to humanity, common to Christian discipline, and common to Christian discipleship and Christian virtue. Let's go over to the next chapter where our scripture reading is, in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is now baptized. Jesus is now calling a few people to come join him. He's calling disciples to come join him in his mission. And Jesus sees multitudes of people who are in need. And when Jesus began to talk, he began to describe humanity in unique terms that had never been described before. And this is where our message is going to take us and end here this morning. We're going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 17. We'll start off with verse 1, though. It says, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Have mercy. "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. For it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." In the 21st century, this list would not make David Letterman's top 10 list of a description of a successful man or woman. We're going to lay the foundation brick by brick so that, including our youth, we as adults may learn, grow, and be established in God's word. Amen? Jesus succeeded in the wilderness because he was prepared for the wilderness. Jesus succeeded in the wilderness because he believed in God's word. Jesus succeeded in the wilderness because he had a covenant relationship with God. If this is your desire today, please join me as we sing our closing song. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. He is our closest and our dearest friend. We ask you, dear God, to lay the tracks and the foundations in our lives. If it needs to be excavation needs to take place in our hearts so that a proper foundation be done, please do it. Whatever needs to be done, that the proper foundation, the cornerstone of your word be planted, please do so. But when you build, build to last. Amen. Build it firmly, build it erectly, so it can stand tall, it can stand strong. Stand firm, so that when the storms of life come, whatever may come, we will be standing in the end. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. And please continue to bless us throughout and the rest of your blessed Sabbath day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.